Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Mark. One of the shortest Gospels, but it moves. It really moves good. Mark not being a disciple, but he was a youth that hung around his mother's house where Peter and many of the others would meet. And he learned a lot in following them. And what a Gospel that he has written. Naturally, with God leading. So we pick it up with a new thought today in chapter 10, and we pick it up with verse 32, and it reads, "And they were in the way," that's the path, the road, "going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them." He's leading the way. "And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto them." You know, men fear the unknown. And when you know what's going to happen, and when it came from the mouth of Christ, you could count on it. That's exactly the way it was going to happen. So they should not really have been afraid, and yet at the same time, their love for the Lord, when he tells them what's going to happen to him, naturally it is human nature that they wanted to protect him. Verse 33, saying, and this would be the message, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles," that would be the Romans. Now this is the third time that he has told them in detail what's going to happen there. And verse 34, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Now, naturally, if being scholars of God's Word, if they were familiar with Psalms chapter 22, they would have known these things already. Because Psalms 22 even gives the words that Christ spoke on the cross, even down to what the high priest would say, and the fact that they would spit upon him, mocking him, scourging him. It was written 1,000 years before the fact. That's how our Father operates. There's no need for man to be afraid when he can know what's going to happen, whereby you prepare yourself physically, mentally, and most of all spiritually for what's going down. And then it's a piece of cake. You can pretty well handle that. And I'm not making light of the crucifixion. It was certainly not a piece of cake for him. It was awesome. What a price he paid, and you're the one that gets the reward for it. So that being the third time, he relates that to them. Verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now this is kind of the way of man also, trying to feather their nest just a little bit. Verse 36, "And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? 37, "And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." Now, they should have known he was Emmanuel, God with us. And they should have known nobody Nobody. This is how Satan got in his trouble, is wanting to sit on the mercy seat, the throne of God. Nobody is going to sit on the throne of God except God himself. The Son has his own place. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Even in the millennium, it is already written by God in the great book of Ezekiel, exactly the lots and the layout of exactly where everyone will be. And this was all decided, basically, if you want to really get down and plow deep, in the first earth age. Because those that are immediately around the prince, the Messiah, earned that coming out the gate, standing against Satan when he rebelled, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. So, but it's common sense. You know, it is almost sacrilegious to say you want to sit on the throne of God with God, because Emmanuel is God with us. That's not going to happen. Not going to happen at all. Verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, he was patient with them. Listen to it. You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You think you can go through this? They probably could and would in part, but not accomplish what he would. He had just finished telling them in verse 34 that what would happen to him, okay? 39, and they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. And in Acts 12, 2, you can understand how and why. Verse 40, and to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. This God has everything prepared, basically from the first earth age. And you have to know and understand that, and naturally, again, being the full Godhead after the millennium, no one is going to sit on the throne except God himself. That's, again, I'll repeat, that's what got Satan in his trouble. He wanted to, instead of covering the mercy seat, protecting the throne of God, he wanted to take it over. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They were jealous, okay? Trying to butter up here and play favorites. 42, but Jesus called them to him, and he said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. It is that they rule with an iron fist, and discipline with an iron fist. And that's right, that's the only way you can control people, is are non-Christian and the working public. Verse 43, and so shall it not be among you, not among Christians, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. In other words, they'll be your servant. They're going to be accountable for you. They're going to serve you in the things that you would need in life. 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And this Christ himself, being the chief, just was the servant of all. He would die for all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To pay that price, that ultimate price. A lot of people, you know, it kind of, when I hear people say, well, salvation is free. No, it isn't. Salvation cost Christ an awesome price. on that cross that he, where he was crucified and paying that price for us, whereby salvation is available. But don't ever think in your mind that it's totally free, or you almost put yourself in James and John's place here, this particular Zebedee's sons, because it was done in love, and you must receive it in love, that he cared, that he loves you enough that he accomplished that. Being the chiefest of all, God with us, he paid that price. You know, Hebrews chapter 2 is a beautiful chapter because it states there that he came to this earth to be crucified, whereby in so doing he could destroy death, which is to say the devil, to get him off of our back. And that inasmuch as he would ask you to be here in flesh, he also himself, Almighty God, came in the flesh in the form of Emmanuel. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 2 makes this very plain, that God himself would not ask you to do something that he didn't do, only he does it perfectly. He gets it done. And this crucifixion would take place. It was for us. Yeah, but the allotments of land was prepared long ago. And it is all laid out in the book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end of how the land is allotted to even the tribes and so forth. 46 to continue, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, they were there, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, that is to say, sat by the highway side begging. Now, what does bar in the Aramaic mean? It means son. And Timaeus, what does that mean? Unclean. Not cleaned. Not a good name, in other words. But here he sits, and he is blind. Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's identifying him. As it is written in Isaiah 53, that out of Jesse that root would come forth, which is to say Messiah, the son of David. And he knew that scripture. He knew that this was the son of God through the lineage of David, and that he could touch him. You see the faith written all over this. And even with a name unclean, he's blind, he knows the truth. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. He's busy, you be quiet. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what happened then, 49? And Jesus stood still. He stopped, he heard him. And commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. He wants you to come over there. 50, and he, casting away his garment, he threw that beggar's robe, got rid of it, rose and came to Jesus. He came to Jesus in more ways than one, just as many of you should come to him as well if you have never. And let him know that you love him. But he came to him in person, knowing who he was even beforehand, the son of David. 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. I want to see. I mean, here we have a man that his name, Timaeus, is unclean. Not really, you could almost say not worthy. Some faults in this family. He's the son of one unclean, which doesn't necessarily mean he was. I want you to not judge him, but know and understand. The point is, it didn't make any difference to the Lord whether his name meant unclean or whether he was blind, whether he had on that begging robe, which was legitimate. God didn't send out beggars, but he respected those that were handicapped where they did beg. That was fine. But here, the Lord is going by faith. And he can tell by the title that the blind man gives him that the faith is there. He didn't say, if you could, that you could give me sight. He knew he could. No questions asked. Verse 51 to continue. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, I might receive my sight. 52 to complete. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith, and I want you to underline that in your mind, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and not only did he find himself healed, but he followed Jesus in the way. He took off with him. He followed him. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ in more ways than one. After being blind, given sight that he could serve the living God, that he would follow him. And certainly, why would he not? But don't you dare read over what caused the prayer to be answered. You know, probably one of the greatest, most often asked questions is, why is my prayer not answered? And lack of faith is the answer, most often. And also the fact that God has a purpose for his elect. And if you pray for something he doesn't want you to have because it would interfere with your serving him, he's not going to give it to you because he has plans for you. And if you have enough faith to love him, whatever he decides, you know he's heard you. That is guaranteed. He always hears you. And what he decides, he sees much further down the road than you do. And he knows what's best for you. If you love him, he loves you. And he's going to do what is best for you overall. And that is the beauty of one accepting prayer. And whether God, we know he hears it, but however he answers it, that's up to him. And if you love him enough, that's up to you, that pleases you as well. Because you know he has something in mind. So, one name defiled, which is what Bartimaeus, defiled, unclean, had this faith, and he was healed instantly. And followed the Lord to be of service. Chapter 11, verse 1, strengthen your faith. Verse 1 reads, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage, that's the house of the figs, and Bethany, that's the house of the dates, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. What do I want you to get from this? It was prearranged. And do you know something? It was prearranged long, long ago. I'm going to read Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. I could teach all of the book of Revelation from this one chapter. What does it read in verse 4? And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's where they were. which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. In other words, Kedron, the little valley between the east gate and the Mount of Olives, will open up and a way will be prepared. But that's where he stands. So many of these things were prepared long ago, and you want to be aware of that. Well, how does that help me today? It lets you know what tomorrow brings. And when you know what our Father's plan is, and when you realize there is no guessing games with our Father, that it was prepared long ago, and it's going to happen exactly as he has prepared it, and as it comes forth. So there you have it again, verse 2. And he said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. How could he possibly know? Well, it's real simple. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And he plans way ahead. The people that had the colt tied there knew the purpose of it. Verse 3, and if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. That is the key, that is the clue, that you would send that colt, one never ridden, prepared even before the fact. And when you serve God, you want to be prepared for that. You're serving somebody that has a plan. And that plan basically is, it's just perfect. Now, this also is written in that same book, Zechariah, that we covered before, only it's in chapter 9. It's real easy to remember, because it's chapter 9, verse 9, first advent. Chapter 9, verse 10, second advent. Did you know that in the Bible it was recorded that there would be two advents? A lot of people miss it, but it does. Verse 9 of chapter 9 reads, listen to it, prepared long ago. This was about 550 years close to it before the fact. Listen to it. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's Mount Zion right there where they're going. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is just and having salvation. He's going to pay the price. He's going to buy it. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, never ridden before. You know, this is a miracle also. Being an old rancher, I've ridden a lot of colts for the first time. I guarantee you, it's not exactly a smooth going until you show who's boss, okay? And there can be some ripping, snorting, and bucking going on. Not in this case, because it's the hand of God on the animal kingdom. That's the first advent. Now, as I told you, the second advent comes in verse 10. Listen to it. Zechariah 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, that's the 10 tribes, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, that's all of Satan's weaponry. The heathen in his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. He won't be riding a colt that time of an ass. He'll be riding a white stallion. And he will be carrying the sword that has two edges, which is his tongue, his mouth, the word of God, to conquer and to take over, not coming this time to, as a babe to be crucified, but coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to defeat the enemy and to bring in the kingdom of God to Jerusalem. It's gonna happen. You know, again, how could this be? How was it all prepared? That's why I wanted to take you to Zechariah in both of those cases. It was prepared long ago, just as it was prepared who would sit on the throne of God. You know, it doesn't, you don't have to be a real sharp, you don't even have to be the brightest bulb in the drawer to know who sits on God's throne. God does, okay? And nobody else will, period. End of story. It's all laid out, it's that simple. And here he gives you these truths embedded into the Word of God. And then for our benefit, the Word became flesh and walked among us, where we had the actual Word with us, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious it is to know God has a plan. You know, man kind of ricochets around and goes by the least flow here, there, and yon. God has a plan. It's going to happen exactly the way it's written. This is why Jesus, when he was asked many times, well, what is going to be about this and what's going to be about that? And he said, haven't you ever read? It's written. That's why you should read. And that's why it is written, because it was all prepared. And you need the knowledge to know and understand what's going to happen so that fear and anxieties depart from you and your love of Almighty God for his handiwork strengthens and you follow him. Chapter 11, the great book of Mark, and we pick it up with verse 4, and verse 4 reads, and they went their way and found the colt, naturally, tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet. Well, who are these two ways? The law and prophets, see, okay? And they loose him. The law and the prophets met right there, pre-planned. And it was exactly as he said it would be. Verse 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you loosing the colt? Here comes the key word. Verse 6, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. It was prearranged. Do you see how easy it is to serve the living God if you prepare yourself, knowing it was long ago prepared? The way to salvation, the road to salvation, how to hang on to that salvation, how to serve the living God, what it takes to please God, to cause God's love to flow into your own heart and mind, body and soul, and follow him and be of use to him. You know, this here, the guy said, hey, what are you doing loosing that colt? And he told him, the master has need of him. We understand, take him. All prearranged. That's the way God operates. And when you study his word and grow skilled in it, then you know and understand the saying that the law, the prophets come together in the way. And how can we say that? Because they're headed by King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who appeared with him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Well, who are they? Who do they symbolize? The law and the prophets, which is the whole word of God, basically. Verse 5. And certain of them, no, we got that, didn't we? Let's go with verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. He saddled up. Here it is. And verse 8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, palm leaves, and strawed them in the way. And here these prophecies are coming to pass. 9, And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And naturally, Hosanna means save now, save us now. And certainly that's what he was doing. Do you know what this is playing out here? It's the Passover Psalm. It's Psalms 118, one of the ones. I'm going to pick it up at verse 25, 24, and read it. Verse 23, I'm going to start. You won't have it. Listen to me. These things were prepared long ago. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Say now, save now, I beseech thee. Hosanna. Got it? Save now. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And Hosanna it is. Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so it is. There's that psalm that is covered at the Passover time. How precious it is as he would come in, riding lowly on an ass. That's not a threat to anyone, you understand? He wasn't on a war horse. He didn't have a war party with him. There was no threat there to anyone other than the peace and the love that he brought. And the message was what? Hosanna, which is save us now. And that's what he was in the business of. That was the day that salvation would be paid for. That is the day, as even as he was coming at Passover time, that he would be the lamb slain. And he would be that Passover lamb that would pay the price and save now. No threat to any people. And yet at the same time, how they hated him, because he could cut it. He could perform miracles. And how it is that our Father has a plan. I don't know, are you familiar with it? It was prepared long ago. This was an example teaching you and showing you. Follow him. Come to him. Listen to him. He is the Word of God. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. It's not our job to judge people. God does that. We have one of the best judges you could ever have, because he can read your mind. And he doesn't ever hang anything on to you that you don't deserve, right? You get everything that you've got coming to you. He sees to it. And let's hope it's blessings that you have earned them in following him. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's the cardio knower. He knows your heart, knows what you're thinking. No one can ever prevent you from praying. I don't care where you are, work, drive, school, wherever. You don't have to say it out loud. They don't know you're praying. But God does. And he loves it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And this was carried over from yesterday. Louise from Georgia, please explain Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. That is a fascinating verse, and it has a lot of meaning to it. It begins with those of you that have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's important. That means you understand the word. That in so doing, he will give you the hidden manna. That means the truth in God's word that is hidden from a lot of people. Manna is God's bread. It's God's truth. It's God's word. And then he continues on, and this is where you can really plow deep. He gives you a new white stone. And no one can know that except those that have the truth. The beauty of this word stone, it is the sister word to the word count by using stones. That's what the Greek word means. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, counting the number of the beast, Antichrist. That means he gives you an absolute hidden message whereby you know and identify the false Messiah. And the Greek word is specific and count. It means to enumerate by stones, worn smooth over a long period of time, meaning the key of David, we unlock it, and we don't let them put anything over on God's elect, Kenites or Kenites. We identify them, and if they choose that, because that is where the false Messiah appears. That's who he appears to. Naturally, they're his own. So it is a beautiful, beautiful verse. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. And from Georgia, where did the idea that angels have wings and halos come from? Well, the fact that they appeared on earth in flying vehicles, okay? And naturally, you have to hand it to Ezekiel. He did a pretty good job describing the vehicles and what they were doing. They were flying, so they had to have wings. As far as he knew, birds was the only thing that could fly. And they were, he gives you the shape of the object, and he even says, you know what, there were windows in this thing. It was a disc, highly polished bronze, and there were people inside it. And it looked not where it went. I mean, it didn't have a neck or a head like a donkey would to look before he turned. It just moved and went. It looked not where it went. But it said every time it turned, the people inside turned. Well, naturally they would, or they'd be dumped, you know. It'd be like somebody taking a 747. When it turned, they flew out. Well, it doesn't happen that way. So he did a good job describing the vehicle and the fact that they were flying, and that's where it comes from, the seraphim and the cherubim. Leon from Mississippi, why do we have so many divided churches? We have so many divided churches because there is a great shortage of scholars. I think scholarship is one of the main reasons. And scholarship that simply allows the Word of God to speak for itself, and that rather than pleasing man or man's traditions, your church should always center on pleasing God. That's what's important. Do you know why? Because when you please God, he blesses your church. He blesses the ministry when you're pleasing him instead of the traditions of men, trying to build a name for men and so forth. You build that name for the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. And simply hook up, plow, and stay straight. Unfortunately, it is a sad situation when you have so many churches. Denominationalism means divided. Okay, that's what the word means. And so it's best to be non-denominational and simply be students of the Word of God, period. Bobby from North Carolina, please tell me where in the Bible is the three earth ages? You see, now here's an example of why there are many churches. Most churches do not teach there was an earth age before this one. They, you know, there is a reason you can go out and find an artifact such as this that is millions of years old. This is the tooth of a dinosaur, probably Rex, because the teeth are not gnars like for grass. These would rip you and tear you big time. How do you explain this? I mean, God created it. You can't be ashamed of God's creation. It was here, and it was at the first earth age. And at the same time, that one being from Alaska, we go down here to Texas, and here's a huge tooth from a big old dinosaur. Wouldn't hurt anybody, basically. This is the ivory, or the dental ivory, here on this tooth. He's a grass-eating animal. It just smooth, and he gnaws and takes in foliage, legumes, okay? And not a carnivore. So here, this one would not be as old as the other, but it's on up into the years. How are you going to explain that? It's here. And naturally then you know of the first earth age and what happened there when you realize God's word even teaches it. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of all three, not three earths, but three earth ages and three heavenly ages. The first heaven age and the first earth age ran simultaneously. Second heaven age, second earth age, simultaneously. Third heaven age, third earth age go together. And so it is, but you'll find them all three written in 2 Peter chapter 3, and how precious it is. Lori from California, got two here. And Lori wants to know, with what is going on with the financial situation in the U.S., could that be a financial wound? And going along with that, the Dome of the Rock, is this combined to the deadly wound? Now, you have four hidden dynasties. The financial is only one of them. The enemy, Satan, uses all four of those hidden dynasties. What are they? Political. That's rampant right now. Financial, educational, and religion. He uses all of those powers to deceive people, and it's happening. We'll be speaking a great deal about this through the Fall Fellowships and Feast of Tabernacles. Sharon from Texas. In Matthew 27, when Jesus was given wine on the sponge with gall, what was the gall? Thank you. Well, it overall was called gall, but what was it really? It was the Roman soldiers, it was their poor man's wine. It wasn't aged like some wine is. It's what they drank. It's all they could afford, basically. But they felt sorry for those that were being crucified, and many times they would give them this wine. Sometimes it's called vinegar even because of the way that it's prepared. It's not vinegar, it's poor man's wine. And it was placed to his lips, or they attempted to help ease the pain. And he didn't need it, okay. Sylvia from Pennsylvania. What do you mean by Antichrist? Well, have you never read God's word? Anti in the Greek tongue means instead of. Not like you would say anti in English for antifreeze, something to prevent freezing, or something to prevent Christ in anti like in English. This is instead of. And instead of Christ comes this false one claiming to be Christ. And he comes at the sixth trump, And the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. That is taught by six seals, six trumps, and six vials. That's 666. A child can understand that when they read the book of Revelation in the chronological order of events. The false one is going to come with the message, I've come to fly you out of here. There'll be a lot jump on his wagon because they're not taught. Kaylee from Arizona, could you please explain more about Esau and Jacob? Well, they were twin brothers. They were in the womb at the same time. And God promised their mother that in her womb she had two nations. And one would serve the other. That one would live from the fat of the land and the other away from the fat of the land, when you get right down to the basic in the manuscripts. Naturally, the nation that lives off the fat of the land is the location of Jacob's tribes that migrated over the Caucasus Mountains, were called Caucasians, many of them, through the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We know where the house of Judah, most people don't know where the house of Israel is. But here we have this great nation. It's no accident, it was prepared long ago. But where we have the freedom to teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, all the way around the world, where people have an opportunity to see the very face of God from his word and his picture in those words. And so it is. The other that lives far away, you'll read of him in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the chief prince, Meshach. Chief prince in the Hebrew tongue is Rosh, R-O-S-H. By the Vulgate, it would later be changed to R-U-S-S, and then later, by the Vulgate, it would be called Russia. Those are the two nations. Not an accident. They're there. God's word is not a religion. It's a reality. Your sentence that is passed upon them and the words to the mother, you'll find in Genesis chapter 25, the fact of who would allot what in the nations was in Genesis chapter 27. You can read it for yourself. Barbara from Georgia. If women have a C-section, is the baby still born from above? Of course. What is Satan? Who is Satan's mother and father? He doesn't have one. Satan's father is the same father we have. God created Satan's soul. Satan went bad, and so it is. But the living soul of a baby, whether it's delivered C-section or in the natural way, it still was born from above. Okay. And so it is. Good shape. Okay, Pastor, this is from who? This is from Illinois. Okay, where does it tell how you know when you are born again? I am a Sunday school teacher, and I don't know if I am born again or not. I've been in church for 76 years, and I just don't know when it happened to me. Please advise on the air. And part of your message here is cut off. If I may correct you, if you will take a simple Strong's Concordance, and being a Sunday school teacher, you should definitely have one. You would find that this word born again is properly translated born from above. The purpose being that every baby must be born of the bag of waters, meaning from a mother's womb. Why? Well, because the fallen angels that left their place of habitation, as it's written in the first six verses of the great book of Jude, created a sin that brought about their downfall. So let me assure you that you were born from above. Do you know why? Because you're here. Your soul didn't come out from under a rock out here somewhere. Came down from our Father, and he's using you as a Sunday school teacher to teach those children. I'm so proud, but I'd like for you to move that up just another step and teach properly born from above rather than born again, because you definitely are born from above and God is using you. Steve from Wisconsin. Do as often as we meet. How often did Jesus meet with his disciples? Three times a year. Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. And this is about how many times you should take Holy Communion, unless you have illness or for some reason need communion. I know that some people take it every week. I do not like that, because it gets to be a ritual rather than the beauty of that three times a year, as Christ would have it when they came together. You see, back then it was quite a move for many to come in. That's as it was on Pentecost Day when they first gathered in, and they were from every language they met, and that's how God could really deal with them. Okay, Elizabeth from Virginia. I have a question. When do you know when Father says yes, no, or wait? Thank you for teaching Father's word. I've learned so much and am still learning. Well, you simply have patience and love the Lord enough, as I stated earlier, that things are prearranged for God's elect. So naturally, you submit your prayer and you wait on him. Now, many times he speaks in many different ways and gives us a go-ahead and a sign, and some people just don't recognize that sign and they take it as, well, it just was happenstance. Everything with God is most likely prearranged. Now, that isn't that you're supposed to think that God's behind every bush out here and going to guide you and direct you. The final way is to simply, I believe that you should try something three times. Try it one time, something that you feel you should do. Try it one time. If it fails, God doesn't like quitters. Analyze what you did wrong, put it together, pray about it, go for it again. Second time, it fails, then again, God doesn't like quitters. Look it over real good. Where did you go wrong? Find out, you know, you can tell, analyze it. And then you put a fleece out to God, which is simply to say, let him know that you're not a quitter, and this time, if it doesn't work, you're going to say, thank you, Father, I'm trying a different path. I know that you don't want me to go that way. So that is the final way, many times, of doing something, is by putting a fleece out. Don't be a quitter. Second, third time, if it fails, hey, he doesn't want you to do it. Sheila from North Carolina. In the book of Acts, when God speaks to Peter and tells him to eat, what did Peter eat? He didn't eat anything. Go back and read it again. He refused to eat any of that unclean garbage. And then God told him, I wasn't a loaves in the Greek tongue. I'm talking about people, not food. You don't call a Gentile an uncommon, a common person. They're God's children. And you treat a Gentile accordingly. This is why when this happened, already at the gate knocking were three people from Cornelius coming, a Gentile, wanting Peter to come to their house and teach God's word. And God was preparing Peter to say, don't you dare call those Gentiles unclean or common. Go teach them. They're my children. Didn't have anything to do with food. Jim from Florida. During the millennium reign, will we start sacrificing again like in the Old Testament? Thank you. How could you when there's no flesh? In the millennium, everything is spiritual, even the animals. There is no flesh. What is it that God wants? Read Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt animals. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. I want your grace and your mercy. I want you to sacrificially love me. And that's what the millennium sacrifice will be. Should be today. Doug from Alabama is a 1986 Abington Press Strong's Concordance, a good concordance to have. You, Doug, are blessed indeed. That was probably the best Strong's Concordance ever produced. I would even like to bring that. We've got some pretty good ones now, but that was a beauty. It was a dandy. You hang on to it and treasure it. Don't protect it. It's a dandy. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day when you pick up the letter He's written to you, prepared just for you, the truth. And it makes His day when you make His. Boy, is He going to make your day then. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing that is really most important, though, in your life. You listen to me good here. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The Book of St. John. What a fantastic book we have here in tape for you, for your convenience of studying as you drive or whatever the case might be, in the comforts of your own home. St. John, the writer of Revelation, as well as this great book of St. John. John taught in a way that he not only translated the word, and interpreted, fully translated the names as well as other things that made this word, this book, so easy to understand, helping the very reader see Christ in His work as God, Savior of the world. This book of John giving you the identity of the Kenites, as well as those events that would transpire in the end generation. That's your generation, beloved.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get into our Father's Word. Know what we're going to talk about today? Ears to hear. This is has to do and is connected with part of the mystery, if you would, of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the only one in Scripture, in the New Testament, as an example, that used this